Will you pray with me, please? O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. When my wife Amy and I moved to Atlanta many years ago, my father gave us a great gift. He gave us a global positioning navigation system that could be mounted on the dash of our car. And this was in the dark ages before there were smartphones and Google. Back in the days when Amy and I, when we would take a long trip in the car, we'd make sure our paper Rand McNally Road Atlas was stashed in the pocket in the back seat. But this device, this was a revelation. This little box connected with satellites floating hundreds of miles above our heads, and it could pinpoint our exact location and then give us turn-by-turn directions anywhere we wanted to go. In order to get home, all we had to do was turn it on and listen and follow its advice. And of course, we're spoiled now, aren't we? Global positioning technology is standard equipment on almost every cell phone. At this very moment, hundreds of miles above our heads, a signal that we can't see or taste or touch or hear or smell, nonetheless, is coming right into this room, into your pocket or into your purse. Those signals, of course, are there 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, rain or shine. And to pinpoint our present location and to navigate us where we want to go, all we have to do is turn it on and listen and follow directions. And that brings us to our text for today. If you are a first-time guest of ours this morning, you should know that this fall we've been doing something of a broad overview of the Hebrew Scriptures, more commonly called the Old Testament. And for the last several weeks, we've been looking at the kings of ancient Israel. And it's important to remember that about 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus, a king named David united these 12 disparate tribes of Israel into one unified, cohesive nation. And David set up the city of Jerusalem as that nation's political and religious and military capital. But that unity and that cohesion really only lasted for about 100 years. And then the nation began to fracture and actually split into two, and 10 of the 12 tribes split off to form the Northern Kingdom, and they called themselves Israel. They took the name, but they didn't get to take the capital city. They set up their capital city in a place called Samaria. And the two remaining tribes of Judah and Benjamin formed the southern kingdom and kept Jerusalem as their capital, and they called themselves Judah. And things went along like this for 100 years or so, with two separate kingdoms God's people divided into, each kingdom with their own series of kings, each with their own capital city, with Samaria in the north and Jerusalem in the south. And things went along like that for a little while, but then about 700 years before the birth of Jesus, disaster struck the northern kingdom. The Assyrian Empire, not to be confused with the modern nation of Syria we read about so much in the news today, the Assyrian Empire invaded the northern kingdom, conquered the capital city of Samaria, and utterly devastated the northern kingdom. And those 10 tribes were never to be heard from again. So if you've ever heard someone talk about the lost tribes of Israel, it's to those 10 tribes of the northern kingdom that they are referring. Well, the Assyrian armies didn't just stop in the northern kingdom. They actually invaded the southern kingdom of Judah as well and laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. And it looked for a long time like the southern kingdom was going to fall as well. But at the very last minute, the Assyrian king heard word about something going on back in Assyria, and so he left. And he took his armies with him and left Jerusalem intact and Judah intact, at least for the moment. So when we come pick up our story today, we've moved forward in our timeline. It's now about 640 years before the birth of Christ. The northern kingdom is gone. It's been utterly destroyed. The southern kingdom of Judah has been greatly diminished and is hanging on only by a thread. And about this time in the southern kingdom of Judah, a king named Amon ascends to the throne at the age of 22. But as the text tells us, he too does what is evil in the sight of the Lord. He serves all the foreign idols, the foreign gods that his father Manasseh served, and he worships them. He abandons the Lord, the God of his ancestors, and he refuses to walk in the ways of the Lord. And after just 2 years on the throne, his servants conspire against him and assassinate him in his own home. And those conspirators, those same conspirators who assassinated the king, take his son Josiah and make him king over Judah at the ripe old age of 8. Now, I happen to live with 2 8-year-old boys. I'm going to go out on a limb here and assume that those conspirators hopefully also put some seasoned advisors around young King Josiah to mentor him. But that's the backstory as we come today to our text from 2 Kings chapter 22. We're going to read verses 1 through 11 and then jump ahead a little bit into chapter 23 and read verses 1 through 3. So again, I invite you to listen now for a word from God. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. Josiah did what was right in the sight of the Lord. And Josiah walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of King Josiah, the king sent Shaphan, son of Azaliah, son of Meshullam, the secretary to the house of the Lord. The king said, "Go up to the high priest Hilkiah and have him count the entire sum of the money that has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the threshold have collected from the people. Let it be given into the hand of the workers who have the oversight of the house of the Lord. Let them give it to the workers who are at the house of the Lord, repairing the house, that is, to the carpenters, to the builders, to the masons. And let them use it to buy timber and quarried stone to repair the house. But no accounting shall be asked from them for the money that is delivered into their hand, for they deal honestly." The high priest Hilkiah reported to Shaphan the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." When Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, he read it. Then Shaphan the secretary came to King Josiah and reported to the king, "Your servants have emptied out the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of the workers who have oversight of the house of the Lord." Shaphan the secretary then informed the king, "The priest Hilkiah has given me a book." Shaphan then read it aloud to the king. When King Josiah heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. Now turning to chapter 23. Then King Josiah directed that all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem should be gathered to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord, and with him went all the people of Judah, all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests, the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. Josiah read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord, to follow the Lord, keeping his commandments, his decrees, and his statutes, with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. All the people joined in the covenant. This, too, is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. When King Josiah heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. In the Bible, whenever someone tears their clothes, it's usually a reaction that's to be read as one of anguish or grief or sadness. The tearing of clothes is never meant to be a neutral reaction to a series of events. And I wonder what was in that book that would make that king tear his clothes. This book that had been apparently put out of sight and out of mind for so long that they'd all but forgotten it until they went to do some cleaning and then discovered it. What happened that would cause the king to tear his clothes when it was read aloud to him? I don't think there was much that was very easy about King Josiah's life. For starters, his childhood had been short-circuited when his father had been assassinated and he had been thrust onto the throne as a young boy. The kingdom over which he presided was a shadow of what it once had been, especially under his ancestor David, and people reminded him, I'm sure, all the time, you know, we aren't like what we used to be. From the day that Josiah had ascended the throne, I imagine that advisors had been all around him, telling him what he should do, whom he should trust, how he should act, who he should be. Josiah's world, I imagine, was one of constantly competing demands. Demands on his attention, on his time, on his worship. And then one day, his chief of staff, if you will, his chief of staff comes in and reports, Your Majesty, this is Ryan's revised translation of the Hebrew, he says, Your Majesty, we were doing some cleaning in the temple, and we found this book. And then the chief of staff reads aloud to the king all the words of the book of the law that had been rediscovered. Now, it's not clear in the text just exactly what the contents were of the book of the law, but some Bible scholars make a good case that this was probably a sizable chunk of the book of Deuteronomy. If you know the book of Deuteronomy, it's the fifth book in the Torah, the law, and perhaps was a scroll that had been rediscovered. Now, this is just speculation on my part, but maybe Josiah was at a point in his life when he was really beginning to struggle, struggling to find his way, struggling to navigate through all the noise, all the competing demands on his attention and loyalty, demands on his life. And just when he's struggling, comes his trusted advisor to read to him perhaps these words from the book of Deuteronomy, perhaps. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you're at home and when you're away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Maybe these were the words that caused the king to tear his clothes. Maybe he tore his clothes because he was grieved, because he saw how terribly his father and his grandfather had failed in their God-given responsibility to keep God's commands and to teach them to their children and grandchildren. Maybe Josiah was grieved in his heart because the people whom he had been called to lead were still so busy worshiping false and foreign gods. Maybe he tore his clothes because it sounded so simple to love God with heart, soul, and mind. It sounds easy, but the lived reality is so very difficult. Or maybe he tore his clothes because for the first time maybe in his life, as the book of the law was presented to him, he finally clearly heard the signal. The signal of the voice of God that had been there all along, and Josiah realized how lost he had been, and now he was being brought home. I wonder about you, my friend. I wonder about all the competing demands in your life. Demands for your time, demands for your attention, demands for your dollars, demands for your worship. I wonder what advisors are in your life. Maybe some of them you'll see Thursday at the Thanksgiving dinner table who have some opinions about your life, maybe. I wonder about the people in your community, the people that show up in your social media feeds, all those voices, all the noise that tells you what you should believe, what you should buy, for whom you should vote or vote against, whom you should worship, who you should be. It strikes me there's so much noise in this culture of ours, and perhaps that's precisely why God gives a signal in Deuteronomy. And God says to quite literally keep it front of mind. Write it on your forehead. Bind it on your hand. Write it on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Talk about God's ways with your children when you're at home and when you're far away, because God knew way back when your ancestors were coming out of Egypt that there will always be noise in your life. There will be distractions and temptations, voices you telling you all kinds of things about all kinds of things, and God knew it would be all too easy for you, my friend, to get lost in all the noise. So God provided you with this signal that's there, whether you are thinking about it or not, this signal that's there 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, rain or shine. In Josiah's day, the book of the law, I think it was more than just a book. I think it's the blueprint that God gave long ago for building a just and moral life, for building a just and moral society. And in Josiah's day, apparently, that book had been shelved and put away and all but forgotten. Probably functioned more like, I'm thinking about the World Book Encyclopedia from 1986 that sat on our shelves for a long time. Let me ask you, my friend, where's the book of the law in your life? Where is it? Is it front and center in your administration? Have you made a covenant that you will follow God's ways? Have you ensured that everyone in your sphere of influence, everyone whom you lead, will do the same? Or is your book of the law somewhere in deep storage? Well, here's the truth. This navigation signal that God gives us, it only works in your life to the extent that you're willing to pay attention to it. And here's what I've discovered in my life. Sometimes I can navigate on my own. Sometimes it works out for me. Sometimes, though, I get lost. Sometimes, relying on my own sense of things, I get confused and turn around, and I make a mess of things. But what I've discovered is that every single time that I make the choice to follow God's word, I make a conscious decision to do life not so much in Ryan's way, but in God's ways, it's weird, it always leads me toward home. And sometimes, matter of fact, most times, I found God's ways to be counterintuitive. This business about love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that's not what I want to do. They haven't met my uncle. Oh, wait, maybe God has. Yeah. This business about deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow a crucified king, that doesn't seem like a way to run a railroad. But every single time that I consciously make a decision, no, I'm going to do this the way that God says to do it, even if it doesn't make sense, it still ends up pointing me toward home. I wonder about us. About this idea, I'm really intrigued by this idea that Josiah said, bring me all the elders, and the whole church came. Said, bring me the elders. Well, the elders came, and so did the priests and the prophets and all the people, great and small, and they went up to the house of the Lord, and they made a covenant together. They decided they were going to do this life together. And I wonder what might happen in this community of faith this week, during a week of travel and food and family and shopping and all the noise of the season, if we were to leave here today having made a covenant to set aside some time every day this week to intentionally attend to God's signal amid all the noise. What might begin to happen if we, all of us here this morning, for the next 7 days, made a covenant that we are going to spend at least a few minutes in prayer? And by prayer, I mean more than rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, yay, God, let's eat and watch the Cowboys, right? I mean really attending to the signal, to the presence of God. What might happen if all of us here made a covenant for the next 7 days that we were going to pull out the book of the law? Not necessarily Deuteronomy, but to pull out the Bible. Did you know you can find the Bible on your phone or on the internet or in the drawer of your hotel room? The Bible is everywhere. It's there if you will turn to it. Now, what shall we read? I would not suggest Leviticus. But here's an idea. We're going to begin in the first of the year. We're going to read between Christmas and Easter. We're going to read through Mark together as a church. What if we made a covenant that we will read together the Gospel of Mark this week? What might happen to us if we became intentional about putting the book of the law front and center in our lives? Might it make us a little more patient with that one family member we know we'll see on Thursday? You know the one I'm talking about. Might it make us a little more focused this week on gratitude and generosity and less on consumption and spending? Might, if we happen to turn on the news, might bringing the book of the law front and center, might it make us a little less anxious and fearful? Who knows? As we tune in to this divine signal, as we let Jesus open the scriptures for us, like Jesus did for those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, maybe our hearts, frozen, chosen though they may be, might begin to burn within us. Maybe we might begin to look something like God's treasured possession out of all the earth. Thanks be to God. Amen.